Father, Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, asking that you just pour forth your message, Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that ears would hear what you would have to say, Lord. Lord, we lift up all the requests that have been made to you tonight, knowing that you're more than able. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Tonight I wanted to talk about something that the Lord has had on my heart for quite some time, but really just made it known to me here recently. And of course, when that happened, that's when I got the text message to come up here and preach. But what I want to talk about tonight is knowing, reckoning, and yielding. And this is found in the 6th chapter of Romans, which we'll turn to here in a minute. But something had reminded me or brought to memory this morning when Pastor Jesse was talking about the book of Romans and how that's been such a powerful thing to my life, the building blocks of the foundation that was laid in Christ and how he's been able to build on that through that book of Romans. And I remember maybe 10 plus years ago, right around the time that Brother Hill was really ill or maybe had just passed away, around that time, and Brother John Hill gave a series on the book of Romans on Sunday nights. And I just remember at that time there was a hunger in my heart, and there was that zeal, and he used that brother at that time to infuse the truth in my life and to use the foundations, the doctrine, sound doctrine, and the foundational truths to build on in my life. So the book of Romans is such an essential part of our Christian walk. Pastor Jesse had mentioned this morning, it's kind of that hub or that wheel of that wheel. It starts from there and everything just kind of branches out from there. So before we get into the 6th chapter here of Romans, I just wanted to lead up to this, what has kind of taken place up until this 6th chapter before we get into our verse. As you've studied the book of Romans, you know those first 3 chapters talk about the inability of man to produce anything that is of value to God. And he breaks it up into 3 categories. You have your unrighteous man or your ungodly man. And as you read that first chapter there, you see it unfolding in our world today at an accelerating rate. And as some would get fearful or panicked about what's taking place, we know where to look up and we know where the word of God is being fulfilled. And it's an exciting time because we know the time is coming. And then we look at, and that's a pretty easy one, that ungodly man, to see how there's no way, there's nothing that, he just blatantly disregards anything spiritual. He is completely defiant to God. But then we look at how Paul breaks down that moral man, how that moral man, he's in that same boat as that ungodly man. There's nothing morally that he could produce or being a good person, as we hear about with maybe other people that we talk to. Well, if I'm, you know, a good enough person, I think God will, you know, forgive me. There's nothing that he could produce that would be of any value unto God. And he cuts them right down. I love how he takes those first 3 chapters and he just chops them down. There's no chance of any of those men showing that inability. And then finally, you have the religious man. And how that, even though a lot of people would maybe look at that ungodly man and call him the worst, you really think about that religious man, how on the outside, they would seem to be spiritual and godly, but Jesus referred to them as an open sepulcher. And if you really think about that, an open sepulcher, I've never been to a sepulcher, but I can only imagine, you know, they have that big stone over that sepulcher for a reason, and rolling that away, I'm sure there's a smell that's just completely, if you probably had spoiled, you know, food in your refrigerator and you open that up and, you know, kind of get that gag reflex, even more so, I'm sure, with those open sepulchers. And that's what it is before God. It is completely filthy and vile before him. So I'm just so thankful that in his word, we can look to that. And as Brother Hill used to say, as many counterfeits would try to present themselves in different ways, whether it was religiously or morally or any of those things, knowing the true thing exposes those counterfeits. And in Romans 4, it talks about, it gives us the example of Abraham's life. So he goes from chopping down those three categories of men and how Abraham didn't become righteous through any types of works, but he became righteous through believing God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And we go into the fifth chapter of Romans, and it talks about our justification. And as we hear commonly, justification broken down into just as if I never sinned. And how amazing that is if you look at, in that, I think it's in that same fifth chapter, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He looked at us, and as we hear many times where Brother Hill used to say, or others have said, he's taken that beggar from the dunghill. There was nothing of any value that we brought to God. He didn't see anything that was desirable in any of us, whether it was that ungodly, no matter what category you fell into, whether it was that ungodly man, that moral man, or that religious man, all of them were completely undesirable. But yet he loved us. And I don't think we could ever fathom that, really. It goes into talk in that chapter how, you know, scarcely would a man die for, you know, a righteous man or a good man, but he died for us who didn't deserve it. Praise his name. So we talk about, it talks about justification, and this is where we begin to see where also in this chapter where he talks about the much mores. So not only just did he save us from something we didn't deserve in ourselves, but he gave us much more. And this is where we begin to see the tide turn in our lives, and we begin to see that God just didn't desire just to give us eternal life, but he desired to give us more abundant life. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He called us to this high calling message. I think anybody would, not knowing what we know, or we know many Christians, knowing that, well, I'm just happy to be saved. I'm just glad that I'm not going to hell. But how much more does God desire for us to have? He wants us to win his very best. He says that if he giving us his own son, how does he not freely give us all things? And then we start going into the appropriation, or we go into the effectual working that takes place in Romans 6. We learn that sin no longer has dominion over us, that we've been raised in newness of life. And he talks about, and he gives us this pattern of knowing, reckoning, and yielding, and having that victory in our lives, and being able to partake in what the Lord has given us. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in the 6th verse. And it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that he shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then jumping down to the 16th verse, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So I just had given a lesson to the kids about the importance of knowing what the new knowing the two natures, and how important that is in our walks to know what that is. And in not knowing that, there can rise up a lot of different things as we go on our walk with the Lord. I remember the example Brother Hill used to give of talking about these pillars that met up here at the pinnacle of the roof. And when talking to the engineers, you know, they had to be so precise in that foundation of where they laid those pillars, because if they were just a little bit off here at the foundation at the top, they wouldn't line up just properly. And that's what it is. That's how important it is, amongst many other things, of knowing what these two natures are. Some in that many Christians talk about, well, you know, once I'm saved, you know, then I have to be good or live by the law, or I have to try to keep my salvation on my own. Well, if you knew what that old nature was, if you read those first three chapters of Romans, you know that there's no reviving that. You can't. That had to be sentenced to death, as we read here in that sixth verse. That old man was crucified with Christ. It had to be destroyed. But now we are raised in newness of life. We have that new creation life, and that's the life that we have to know, reckon, and yield to that new life. We've been freed again, as I mentioned, from that sinful nature that no longer has dominion over our lives. And as Paul talked about in the previous chapter about how we're justified and how nothing can take us where we can lose our salvation, he kind of opens up this sixth chapter. Well, should we, he kind of answers this question, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, heaven forbid, because what are you missing out of in the opportunity for what he's given you? He wants more than just to save you. He wants to grow you up. He wants you to take that inheritance and to be fellow heirs with him. So as we break down these three words here, let's look at looking at knowing a little bit more. So if you wanted to look it up in the concordance, it would be 1492. And it means to see, and not just visually, just to see with your eyes, but to see and know, or to understand. So when we look at this, we need to just more than, it's more than looking with our own natural eyes, but it's knowing. There's, I think it's in Ephesians there where it says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This isn't something in ourselves where we can understand, but through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, through this new man. And I wanted to go through some different verses that uses this word knowing. And in the first one is found in Matthew chapter 2. And in the 10th verse, it says, and this is talking about the wise men, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So this word knowing is actually used as the word saw. So these men saw this star, but they just didn't see a star. They knew, they saw that star and knew what it meant. And you think of in that time, I mean, granted, it was noticeable, but people at that time may have looked up into the sky and didn't really think anything of it. It was maybe just a normal night, or, hey, look up in the sky, there's a really bright star, but nothing else. But these wise men, they knew, they saw this star, and they knew They had studied the scriptures, and they knew that it was just something where maybe others might have missed it, but they knew. They saw and they knew it. And in the next verse, it uses the same word again. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened up their treasures. They presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So at this time, he was a young child. But at that time, you would think, who would think anything of this baby that was born in a manger? He was born in a barn. You would look at that and, you know, just maybe another poor kid or a kid of insignificance. But when these wise men saw Jesus, they knew who he was. They knew that he was the great I am. They knew that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they saw something that others may not have seen. And as we're approaching this time, I guess it's okay to start talking about Christmas. People are already starting to decorate for Christmas, so I guess it's okay. But think of the significance of how many didn't know this event took place or saw this child and thought nothing of it, but the significance of what happened that night that would change everything. Everything that was foretold in this book is Noel, God with us. How amazing that is, and how men and women have tried to express that moment in time when Jesus came into this world. We think of the different songs we hear around Christmas. O Holy Night, Silent Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Do You See or Do You Hear What I Hear? All of those trying to express the significance of what happened to that night, but you can't really put it into words what has taken place. I think it was Paul who said, "Praise be unto God for his unspeakable gift." We just couldn't put it into words. If you jump over to the third chapter, and in verse 7, we see again this word knowing in the form of the word saw. And it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, how many people may have been offended by what John the Baptist was saying here? You look at these religious figures that are coming in at that time, and they represented, you know, what was supposed to be as far as what maybe God saw acceptable. But John saw and knew what was behind that facade. And same with in our lives today. How many things are we seeing in this world today that are now becoming acceptable, that this world deems okay, but we know doesn't line up with the Word of God? How nowadays it's not politically correct to call those things out that are not acceptable in the eyes of God or that don't match up with this word. But seeing and knowing the Word of God. And God desires us to know these things. I think I had just quoted this verse, but we'll turn there. And it's in Ephesians. And in the first chapter, and in the 17th verse, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So the riches that he has in us, and how he wants our eyes to be enlightened to that, to know what we've been given, to these, the phrase escapes me now, but what he would want us to have in his very best, all spiritual blessings, to realize them and to know them. And we move on as we begin to learn and know these things, we begin to reckon them. And this is something that the Lord had put on my heart. We're going to cover all three, but really going from the knowing and then unto the reckoning. And this word reckoning, if you wanted to look it up, it's 3049 in the concordance, and it means to impute or to pass in one's account or to put into one's account. And I think we've been given this opportunity that you really just can't put into words. It's before the foundations of the world, he saw us and he put us in this place to hear this high calling message and to know these things. But what are you going to do with these things as soon as you hear them? And I think a lot of times we know these things in our minds. As I was a kid, and even though my mom didn't come to church, she would make me come to church, and I would know what the message was, and what the bride of Christ was, and what the Holy Spirit was, and what the two natures were. I knew those things, but there was a time in my life where I needed to begin and to reckon what those things were. Put those things into my account. Take those things for myself. I often think of a parent talking with their child, whether it's and scolding them, or something that they did wrong, or maybe trying to give them sound advice and something that they should do. And the child goes, "I know, Mom, I know, I know." And the parent tries to explain to them, "Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you right now? That either this was wrong, or this is, I see something going on in your life that you should be aware of." And the child just brushes off, "Mom, I know, I know." And they probably do know that whatever they were doing is right or wrong, or maybe that the advice that they're getting is sound, but they didn't want to take it for themselves. They didn't want to reckon it for their own lives. So it goes beyond just knowing these things. Just knowing of the bride of Christ isn't going to put you in that bridal company. You need to reckon it for your life and then yield it and let those floodgates open. So looking at this word reckon, we're going to look at a few verses. The first one's going to be in Philippians in the first chapter. And in the fourth chapter, I'm sorry, I might have said the first chapter, but it's the fourth chapter. And this word reckoning is shown as the word think. So in the eighth verse, it says, In the eighth verse, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So it's not just know these things, but reckon those things. Take those things and put them into your account. When you're feeling overwhelmed, or when you're feeling anxiety, or you're feeling in defeat, know the inventory that God has laid before you. Know the victory that has been won. That's what we're talking about in this sixth chapter of Romans. Those first 10 verses of that book talk about all things that God considers fact. This is exactly the victory that you've been given through my Son. That nature has been crucified with him at Calvary. And now you've been raised in newness of life. And then he tells us to reckon yourselves also. Take that victory that I've given you. Take those spiritual blessings that I've laid before you. Take this calling for the high calling message and put them in your account. Make this real for your life. And that's something that I always try to talk to the high school kids about, or in our classes. You know, now you may be coming to church because your parents are making you come, or because they say those are the rules and you need to come to church. But there's going to come a time in your life where you're no longer made to come to church, or you're no longer made to come to youth group. And you're going to have to decide all those things that you learned and you know, if you're going to take them for your own life. Are you going to run this race for yourself? Because many, or some of the, I remember being in that age group, many just thought, well, so many generations of my family have been coming here. I'm going to be there. I'm good to go. Or I've heard it. I know it. I can tell you the scriptures. I'm fine. But no, it's not more. It's more than just knowing this. Knowing is an essential part of it, but it's reckoning it and then yielding to it. Let's turn to Romans, and in the fourth chapter. And in the third verse, this word reckon is used as the word counted. And it says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And Abraham's story is such, it's something that we can look back on, and we can see where Abraham knew, reckoned, and yielded to God. We know that God gave him a calling, and we know what that calling was, but then he just did more than just know about it. Okay, you know, he wants to make me the father of a multitude. I think it was more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands of the sea. But he also reckoned it. He left his country not knowing where he was going. He just believed God and he reckoned it for his life. And then he yielded to it in his life. And faith, really, if you look at these three words, it's just an expression of faith. The ingredients of faith, so to speak. Knowing, reckoning, yielding, encapsulated by faith. The expressions of faith. And faith, as I've said before, faith is an action word. Faith isn't just knowing something and then just leaving it there. Abraham knew, but then he went not knowing where he was going. That faith was taken into action. And a verse that many try to distort nowadays, where the verse, faith without works is dead, talking about faith is action. Not that faith, if you don't live a certain way, you really didn't have faith, and you know you're not really saved, or you're going to lose your salvation. People try to show it that you can lose your salvation. No, it's talking about faith takes action. We don't take action in ourselves, but we take it through the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We talk about faith taking action. And in the 17th verse, by faith, Abraham, when he was, the word here, knowing, is using the word accounting in this verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "That in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Accounting or reckoning that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So you look at this, Abraham knew that promise was through Isaac, but he really had to reckon it when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. So you see that faith moving into action. And you see that he knew that if he's going to have me take the life of his son, he's able to raise him up. So he took those promises, and he didn't look with his natural eyes, or he didn't look according to reason. He just simply knew what God had promised him and knew that he was able to deliver that to him regardless of the circumstances. And then finally, we look at yielding. Let's turn back to our scripture here in Romans. And we see where he talks about yielding here in the 13th verse, where he says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And the 16th verse, he says, "Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" So if we look at this word yield, you could find it in the concordance at 39:36. And it means to place a person or thing at one's disposal, to present or show by argument or to prove. So I just thought it was so sweet, the timing of the message that we heard this morning, where we talked about prove me now. This is where this yielding takes place. It also means to exhibit. So let's look at some verses here that talk about this word yielding. In Romans 12, and in the first verse, this word yielding is as present. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So to present or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in the book of Corinthians, and we look in the 11th verse, or 11th chapter, excuse me. And in the second verse, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present or yield you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then jump over to Ephesians. And in the fifth chapter and 27th verse, it says that he might present or yield to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's turn to Colossians. And in the first chapter, in verse 28, it says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may yield or present every man perfect in Christ." And then finally, in 2 Timothy, and in the second chapter, in verse 15, it says, "Study or yield thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So this word yield often kind of represents a yield that you would see like in a harvest, bringing forth. That reckoning is taking place. Now that yielding is being poured forth. And then finally, to prove, as our pastor said, "Prove me now this morning, or let me prove it to you." So yielding, we find in Ephesians 3 and in verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh within us." And then let's jump over to Philippians and in the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So we look at here where he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. All we have to do, it's nothing in ourselves, if you've read these first six chapters of Romans, there's nothing in ourselves that we can produce, but we know, we reckon, and then we yield. We open up the floodgates in our life. The only thing holding back the working in the Lord in our lives is ourselves. The power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to produce this work, to make us ready, is something beyond that we could ever do, but he is able to do it. In this first chapter of Philippians and in the sixth verse, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I tell you tonight, open up the floodgates. Let that working pour forth in your life. Let him do that work in your life that he seeks to do. Because when it comes to the end, if we are not in that company or we didn't win his best, there's nothing in the Lord that we could blame the Lord for not being in there. It was simply of ourselves where we did not allow him to do the work. We did not yield our lives and allow him to open up those floodgates and to prove what he can do. How sweet it is, the creator of all things, that before the foundations of the world, everything that the Lord is, he seeks to produce a work in you, and he's able to do it. There's no victory in your life that you can obtain. There's nothing that the devil can throw in front of you or any tribulation you can face in your life where he cannot perform the work. He is exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And something that I think sums it up is I was talking with my sweet aunt, and she was telling me about how God saw our name and he circled it. He circled it in our lives. He saw me. He saw you. He saw us here tonight where we didn't deserve a thing in ourselves, where there was nothing desirable in ourselves. But he saw you and he draw a circle around you. Where you can know that, where we can read about that, but once you take that and then begin to take that for your own life, how important you are to him and how he desires to produce a work, to make a bride ready for his son, you just can't put it into words. But then you begin to yield and you let the floodgates open. And with that, we'll stand for prayer.